hope to the hopeless and broken. You are the only truth and the way. You are the light to my heart and my soul. You are the light to the darkness around me. You are the hope to the hopeless and broken. You are the only truth.
The Lord again, church. If you could just stand for a few moments with me here. It is so great to have Brother Andrew Lehman and his wife here. They're no strangers here to Calvary Gospel Church. I just, usually when we have our young couples that move away and the girls get married or the guys get married and they come back, and I usually try to have them speak to us, and I just didn't have Andrew speak yet, and I apologize for not having you speak sooner, but it's so great to have you here. God bless you, brother. Come preach to us this morning.
Praise the Lord, church. You know, I really don't mind not being asked. It's nice to not do anything for a Sunday every once in a while. So I used to think this is a vacation. Now I feel like I'm at work again, but it's all right. Amen. I give honor to Bishop Grant, Pastor Grant. It's good to see them. I'm always honored when somebody trusts me to stand at their pulpit, because I don't think he's ever heard me speak. This could be dangerous, but he's trusting me anyway. So I give honor to them for that. It's good to see Brother Putnam here. Amen. Amen. It's good to see my friends, the Sis Trunks, here. I didn't know they were going to be here. He recognized them, like, what? They're here too? That's awesome. But amen. And it's good to be here with all of you. Amen. Amen. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen. You've got a great, great church here. And I know it's a great, great church because I got a great, great wife out of it. She's the best. And I think I got the cream of the crop out of here, and if you want to argue with me, I'll meet you out back. But also, I'd love to recognize my in-laws. I have a great set of in-laws, and I got a great sister-in-law. And if you see that we came in with a baby and you think you missed something, don't worry, she's a foster baby. You really didn't miss any 9 months of pregnancy or anything, but it's amazing how many people we've had come up and say, oh, she's so beautiful, and they act like they knew what was going on, and they just assume that my wife's been pregnant for 9 months. And no, we even had one of our presbyters come up and say, oh, that is such a Lehman face. And we're like, whatever you say. Amen, amen. We're going to dive into the Word here. I'm going to go to a few portions of Scripture. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 13, I'm going to start with verse 13. The Bible reads, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now jumping to Acts 15, I'm going to read a bit more scripture here, verse 35 through 41. Says, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And then one more scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Today I'd like to talk to you about how to turn failure into achievement. You'll go to the Lord with prayer with me right now. Jesus, we love you, God. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence that we already feel in this place. God, we're asking you right now to give us whatever word that it is you have for us today. Open up our hearts and our minds and our ears to hear what it is that you have, God. So, Lord, we are here humbly to receive whatever you have. And Lord, we thank you for it. We praise you for it today. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Jesus. You know, one of the greatest things about God is that he continues to work with men despite their own limitations and failings. Too often, men do not allow God to complete what he starts within them. And it's a sad state. So what is it that makes the difference? Why are there some people who seem to accomplish so much in life and in ministry, and others don't? Well, some would say that perhaps it's family background. Having a good family growing up is something to be grateful for, but it's not the reliable indicator of accomplishment. A high percentage of great men have come from broken homes. Some would say that it's wealth. Some of the greatest men of accomplishment have come from households of average to below average means. So that's not a guarantee. Wealth is not an accurate indicator of high achievement, and poverty is no guarantee of low achievement. Some would say it's opportunity. Opportunity is a very peculiar thing. Two people with similar gifts and talents and resources can look at a situation, and one person will see a tremendous opportunity while the other sees nothing. Opportunity is in the eye of the beholder, so that's not a reliable source. Some would say it's high morals. I wish it were that simple and that this were the key, but it's not. I've known many people with high morals that were low achievers and I've known scoundrels who have really accomplished a lot. Some would even say it's the absence of hardship. Now, I wish I had this one. But for every success who has avoided tragedy, there's a Helen Keller who overcame extreme difficulties, or a Viktor Frankl who survived absolute horrors and still achieved something. You see, none of these elements, I believe, are the key. I believe that the difference between average people and achieving people is their perception and their response to failure. One must always remember that the difficult things take time and the impossible things just take a little longer. Nothing is great in the beginning stages when God first starts working in a saint's life. When somebody first walks off the street and walks into the church and God fills them with the Holy Ghost and God, they get baptized in Jesus' name and they turn their life around, you know, that's awesome and we're thankful for it. But they're still not the most impressive saint in the room. Their prayers are still elementary. Their time with God is still very basic. Their knowledge of what God has in store for them is very clumsy and uncoordinated. There's a whole sense of walking with God spent in the shallows at that stage. But if that saint refuses to give up, or he refuses to give in, if his desire and determination and his sense of purpose will capture his emotions, then God is going to do a work in that saint's life. We've all seen it. Many of us have experienced it. And if you haven't, you just need to keep moving forward. You know, in Detroit, we have this awesome museum called the Henry Ford Museum, and attached to that is a place called Greenfield Village. And if you ever get a chance to go to Detroit, that's one of the top recommended places you need to go to. The museum's incredible. It's full of all kinds of artifacts that you wouldn't even believe, from the chair that Lincoln was shot in to the bus that Rosa Parks was in. I mean, it's incredible. But Greenfield Village has probably one of my favorite spots. It has Thomas Edison's laboratory. They literally took it, brick by brick, away from where it was, I can't remember, I'd tell you, and put it in Greenfield Village and rebuilt it. And if you go there, you can see it just as it was when he was developing the light bulb and when he was doing all these amazing things, and you see the workshops where he had his assistants working. And you know, we're all familiar with the story of Thomas Edison making the light bulb. I'm sure we've all heard it. How he didn't give up on his first efforts to find an effective filament for the incandescent lamp. He did countless and countless experiments with countless materials, and they say that the pile of stuff he used reached the second floor of the laboratory. He just kept using stuff and kept failing. And eventually he sent men into many different countries, such as Japan, South America, Asia, Jamaica, Burma, all these places, in search of fibers and grasses to be tested in his lab. But then one weary day on October 21st, 1879, after 13 months of repeated failure, he succeeded in his search for a filament that would stand the stress of the electric current. This is how it happened. Casually picking up a bit of lamp black, he mixed it with tar and he rolled it into a thin thread. Then the thought occurred to him, why not try a carbonized cotton fiber? For 5 hours he worked, but each time it would break before he could remove the mold. Two spools of thread were used, and at last a perfect strand emerged, only to be ruined while being placed in the glass tube. However, Edison refused to be defeated. He worked nonstop for 2 days and nights without sleep. Finally, he managed to slip one of the carbonized strands into the sealed glass bulb, and when he turned on the current, he beheld a sight that he had worked so long for. The bulb burned, and it provided light. Now, what I get from this story is nothing is great in the early stages of a man's life. Nothing is great. Nobody's really that impressive when they're starting out. It takes time, it takes persistence, and desire. These three elements become the fuel for revivals in somebody's life. Energy for relationships with God, and the absolute authority in the kingdom of God. So, you might be asking, okay, Brother Lehman, what does any of this have to do with the scriptures you read? Well, the whole series of scriptures that we read at the beginning gives rise to John Mark's story. John Mark was a nephew of Barnabas, the son of Barnabas' sister. And in Acts 13, John Mark became a man who quit when the difficulty of missionary work settled in on him. The island of Cyprus lay behind them, and the Apostle Paul and his company were now advancing into territory that would test the strongest men. Pamphylia lay to the south, Sicilia lay to the east, and Lycia bordered them on the west, and the Taurus Mountains lay in front of them. So Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark had to endure the attack of Elymas at this point, a man who was a sorcerer and full of the devil. And John Mark had watched in awe as the power of God had struck that man with blindness. But Acts 13:5 indicates to us that John Mark was in the position of a minister. In fact, in this context, the Greek word is a nautical term, huperites. And it literally means under rower. It's what they called the slaves in the bottom of the galley rowing the boat. He was a man who was to be an errand boy and a gopher. And honestly, perhaps this is one of the things that was upsetting to John Mark. You know, I could just imagine being excited. I'm going with my uncle Barnabas and this great ministry, Minister Paul, and I'm going to go preach the gospel just like they do. And you end up being the gopher boy. You end up washing their clothes, end up getting their coffee in the morning. I've been there. It's not a fun place to be all the time, especially when you aspire to be more. So John Mark finds himself in this place. And they're standing here, and in front of them now lay the Taurus Mountains, and the coastline is infested with pirates, and the mountains were home to robbers, and the way was steep and rugged and full of wild animals and lawless men, and the going was going to be tough, but none of these things deterred Paul. To surrender at this point would mean that giving in would be the pattern for the rest of his life, is Paul's opinion on this. But it was at this same point that John Mark quit. John Mark threw in the towel. For one reason or another, just when he was needed the most, he gave up. He said, I am not going to climb that mountain. I really don't feel like getting robbed today. I really don't feel like trudging through snow to get to the other side. So he quit and he left. And Paul was apparently shocked at the desertion of John Mark. There is no record of what was spoken, but he was written off as a quitter. He did not wait to test the difficulties, just the imagination of hardship got to him. He did not throw himself into the work. He quit before he even made a mile into uncharted territory. So Paul viewed him as a renegade. He looked upon him as one who was never again to be worth anything to the kingdom of God because he gave up when the going got tough. But there was something in the heart of Barnabas that refused to give up on him. Acts chapter 15 moves forward 2 years. And again, faced with the dilemma of what to do with John Mark, the Bible states that a very sharp contention arose between Paul and Barnabas over the welfare of John Mark. Can you just imagine the plight of where John was sitting at this point? Consider what his thoughts probably were. He's sitting there. He wants to still be involved, but he's got two well-respected ministers fighting about it. One says he should be used. The other says absolutely no way. He had his chance. I can just imagine John sitting there, and he could have decided that he was unimportant to the work of God. He could have felt that Paul had a personal vendetta against him. He could have decided that he had reached all of the potential that God had for him. You see, there are no shortcuts to a man's life when it comes to becoming great for God. If a man tries to remove the disappointments, remove the defeats, the discouragements, the difficulties, the perplexities of his life, he is removing the finishing touches of what God has for him. Too often, men allow their circumstances to place the finishing touches on their lives. They allow the bitter disappointments, the trials that they are forced to endure, the very dilemmas of life that forge and shape their character in such a way that nothing profitable ever comes to them. They just let the defeats of life defeat them. They let the trials of life break them down. Esau allowed God's refusal to finish him. Lot's wife allowed a backwards glance to cement her place in history. Orpah traveled just a short distance towards her finish. The mixed multitude that left Egypt felt their finish with the pangs of hunger in their stomach for the flesh pots of bygone days. But to be an unfinished man, to be a man who turns failure into achievement, to be a man who can turn defeat into victory, to be a man who is constantly seeking the hand of God in his life is what I want to be. I don't want God to write me off because I quit. I don't want God to say, you know what, I just can't use him anymore. He walked away when things got tough. This was the situation John Mark was in. So one might ask, what is determination? How do I get the determination to go beyond my own failures and mistakes? Well, first of all, I'll tell you, it's not easy. I wish I could give you a quick 1-3 answer and follow these three easy steps, and you will find that defeat no longer defeats you. I could write a book. I think it's best illustrated in something that a boxer once said. At the end of the 19th century, there was a boxer named Gentleman Jim Corbett. He held the heavyweight championship title for the world for 5 consecutive years. And when someone asked him what the key to it was, he answered with these words: fight one more round. When your feet are so tired that you have to shuffle back to the center of the ring, fight one more round. When your arms are so tired that you can hardly lift your hands to come on guard, fight one more round. When your nose is bleeding and your eyes are black, fight one more round. When you're so tired that you wish your opponent would crack you in the jaw and put you to sleep, fight one more round. Always remembering that the man who fights one more round is never whipped. He's always battling one more round. I believe that there are endless ways by which God shapes the soul of a man. For some, all it takes is a look, as with Zacchaeus. For some, all it takes is for them to be blinded by light, as with Paul. For some, it takes a midnight confrontation, such as with Nicodemus. For some, it takes a noonday conversation, as with the woman in the well. The only growth worth investing in is that which grows slowly. Great men are made in stages, not overnight. Great Christians are made in stages, not overnight. You can have all the desire and you can have all the zeal in the world, but it's not going to happen overnight. You're going to have to go through some stuff. You know what? You're going to have to actually face some trials, God forbid. I think it's funny. There's so many. The Pentecostal church isn't quite like this so much. There are some, but there are so many churches in the world today that living for God is so easy. Just, you know, I accept you as my personal Savior. Now all my problems will go away. That's not the way God planned it out. God did not intend for us to lead an easy life. He planned for us to lead a blessed life. And in my book, blessing isn't having everything I want all the time. Blessing is God breaking me down and building me back up stronger. Because I can't consider myself blessed if I'm always staying the same way I always am. If I'm not growing, that's not blessing. That's hindering. If I can't handle the heat that God puts me through, then I'm not going to get any further than I've already been. God says for us to strive after Him, to always be looking to grow and to become more in Christ. And we can't become more if we don't first get rid of what we are. It almost seems counterintuitive. Oh, build on what you already got. No, what you already got is garbage. I know my flesh. I know my flesh is not what it's supposed to be. I know that my desires are not where they're supposed to be. I know my wants and needs are not what God wants for me. So I have to break myself down so God can build me back up the way He wants. The only growth worth investing in is that which grows slowly. There's no quick solution. There's no overnight way to be a powerful saint. It takes incremental steps. Men who have labored to destroy diseases that crippled man, most of them faced defeat at every turn. But in spite of a lack of success, they kept pursuing in the labs, reaching for the answers that would defeat diseases. I could just see the guy who figured out what lupus is. I'm sure when his first test failed, he just went home and said, all right, there's no answer. We can't fix it. We can't treat it. No. He tried again. P. People like Louis Pasteur, Robert Koch, and Max Gottlieb all lost something in trying to find the answers to the problems of disease. Some would lose their wives who would be infected by the very plagues that they sought to kill. Some would find in later years that they'd been alone and abandoned because of their efforts to help someone. Because they focused so hard on helping that they forgot the rest of life. It's not what a man keeps, but rather what he gives that makes him great. It's not what a man possesses, but rather what possesses the man that makes him great. When a man says, "I don't want to hurt," he's placing the finishing touches on his life. When a man says, "I don't want loneliness," he's placing the finishing touches on his life. "I don't want defeat," I'm placing the finishing touches on my life. But there is a process of recovery when you go through these things. There's only one road that returns back to the Master. And along that road are three stopping places: the consciousness of the fall, the repentance of the failure, and the final is a deepening consecration to the Master. I love the story of John Mark. Because even in the middle of his story, it looks like he's not really going to accomplish much. But the last scripture that we read was written 17 years later, after the confrontation between Paul and Barnabas. There were two stages in the life of John Mark. Sometimes a very poor-looking specimen will turn out much better than we've anticipated. My father grows tomatoes. And starting out, he decided he was going to grow them from seeds. And so they're sitting in his window, and I'll tell you, they looked pretty pitiful. They looked pitiful for a long time. He'd keep them in his window. He'd water them every day. He's really trying to have a green thumb. But eventually they started to grow a little bit and grow a little bit. And even when he transferred them outside, they still looked pretty pitiful. Now, let me remind you, this is the first year my dad ever did this. And I'm expecting, okay, this is nice. He's got a little hobby. We might get one or two tomatoes, and things will be nice, and he'll try again next year. We had a bumper crop of tomatoes. We couldn't give them away. But let me tell you, up until the point the tomatoes appeared, those plants did not look like they were going to do much. Sometimes it's in the young man that over the course of his life, time has a way of establishing and developing great qualities within them. Just like my father taking care of those tomato plants, he was diligent in taking care of them every day. Well, how often does God take care of us? Every day. We don't always know it. We don't always recognize it. But he's constantly working in our life. Life and character have so many sharp turnings that you can never calculate the direction that ultimately will be taken in somebody's life. So God knows your end. God knows what he has planned for you. I don't know. Pastor Roy doesn't know. He might help guide a little bit, but he don't know where you're going to end up. Only one that knows is God. And so through God's direction, through God's work in our life, ultimately, we'll reach a point. You see, the opinion of Paul initially had been a contemptible one. He concluded that John Mark was one of those men who placed a hand on the plow and then looked back. How much of John Mark's progress came because of an uncle who loved him? Or how much of his progress came because of the contemptuous refusal of Paul? These questions are questions that I wish I had an answer to, but they're going to remain a mystery because we just don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us, but I'm willing to set forth to you that every man needs a Barnabas in his life. Business professors Gary Hamel and C.K. Prahlad have written about the experiment that was conducted with a group of monkeys, and it's quite an interesting story. You may have heard it before. But four monkeys were placed in a room that had a tall pole. And on the top of that pole was a bunch of bananas. Well, when the first monkey started to climb the pole to grab a banana, as soon as he reached out for it, the scientists doused him with cold water. and he fell off the pole. Soon another monkey tried it. Same thing. Doused him with cold water. He fell off the pole. Until finally all four monkeys had tried it and been doused, tried it a couple more times, and finally realized, okay, we're going to get doused every time. I'm not going to bother trying to get the banana. So the scientists decided to switch out a monkey. They pull out one of the old monkeys, put a new monkey in. That new monkey sees the bananas at the top of the pole. He goes to grab it, and you would think that the scientists had to douse him with water, but no. The other three monkeys grabbed him and pulled him down. Finally, he looks at him confused. He's like, what's wrong with you guys? There's bananas up there. He tries again. They all grab him and pull him down. And they keep doing this until finally he stops trying. So they replace another monkey. And they do this consecutively until all the monkeys in the room, none of them have ever been doused with water, but they're still pulling each other down because they've been trained, they've been told constantly that they can't do it, they can't achieve what they want to achieve. And there's so many people, even in this room, who your life has been full of people telling you you can't do it. People telling you you can't be that minister. You can't be that prayer warrior. You can't be that altar worker. Who do you think you are? We couldn't do it. Why do you think you could do it? People have gotten used to failure. And those people who are used to failure are just like those monkeys. They make the same mistake again and again. And their neighbors and their friends around them become their greatest liability. That's why every one of us needs a Barnabas in our lives. What they did not know, the monkeys didn't know, is after the fourth monkey had tried, the scientists turned the whole water system off completely. They knew they weren't going to use it again. They decided that after that fourth monkey quit and they swapped him out, that any monkey who tried after that would get the banana. They didn't realize what God had planned. God has an ability to create. Now, I don't just mean physical things. You may have been told by friends, family, by people who really do care about you and are wanting the best for you, you may have been told that you can't be an intercessor. But God can create the heart of an intercessor. You may have been told that you can't be a prayer warrior, but God can create the heart of a prayer warrior. You may have been told your whole life, you know what, you say you've got a calling on your life. You say you're supposed to be a preacher, but there's no way. Your history is too bad. You come from a bad family. You grew up poor. You grew up abused. You grew up with all the wrong things happening in your life. But you know what? That doesn't matter to God because he creates the calling. Doesn't matter what your life looks like in this moment. God can rearrange it in an instant. God can change it in an instant. You cannot quit too soon because your failure must become achievement and your defeat must become victory. I love that last scripture, 2 Timothy 4:11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for ministry. Paul's whole opinion turned totally around on John Mark. Went from thinking he was no good to the point that he split up with his best friend to 17 years later, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. We don't get a whole lot of what happened between then and this point, but obviously God worked in John Mark's life despite what Paul thought. Despite what the world was saying, despite the fact that in the end, John Mark really gave up when he shouldn't have, when he should have pushed forward. You can't quit too soon. You have to keep moving forward. There's a story about a miner. I love stories, if you can't tell. It's a story about a miner who, for 6 lonely, grueling months, he tunneled through the granite and the limestone and the shale in California, digging his way into the heart of a mountain. For every outward appearance, the play of it in the creeks and the streams below this point, and all the geological fingers pointed to there being a deep vein in this mountain. But after long months of drudgery and sacrifice and struggle that had yielded not even a trace of the long-sought-for metal, the prospector buried his pick and his candle and his dynamite in discouragement in the extreme end of the tunnel. He abandoned his dreams and hopes in bitter disappointment. Years passed with amazing swiftness, and an Eastern mining company was aware of this claim, so they filed a notice that they were going to reopen it. And in the reopening process, the timbers that had served as reports were replaced, and the fallen rock had been removed, and the company reached the end of the tunnel, and there they found the rusty pick and the candle and the dynamite. So they started the excavation, and 6 inches further on through the granite, gold was discovered. And this mine in Northern California proved to be one of the richest mines since the gold rush days. And it was only 6 inches away. Consider the tragedy of those last 6 inches. Makes me think of the scripture where God says, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." It's right there. You're on the cusp of it. Just a little bit further. John Mark, if you go just a little bit further, God's going to reveal to you things that you never imagined for your life. If you go just a little bit further, God's going to use you in ways that you never thought possible. And I'm going to say that here to you. I don't know what your struggles are. I don't know what your life's been like. I don't know anybody in here except my wife, my sister-in-law, and my in-laws. They're the only ones I know. And I'm not preaching to them, in case they're wondering. But I know that life's not been easy for everyone in here. I know. In fact, I know everyone in here has gone through struggles. I know everyone in here has self-doubt. I know everyone in here has at some point had somebody say, "Are you really sure that's what God's telling you to do?" Everyone in here has had the thought, "Oh, I don't know if I'm good enough." Everyone in here has had the thought, "Oh, this is too hard. This is too difficult. I can't do what God's calling me to do because it hurts too much. It's too lonely. It's too sad. It's too depressing. It's too painful." But thou art not far from the kingdom of God. If you will push just a little bit further, if you'll push just a little bit further. You see, it's too late to quit now. We have to forget our mistakes, and we have to seek the grace and the power of God that keep on pursuing the kingdom no matter what it is God puts in front of us. We have to keep pursuing the kingdom no matter what is in front of us. And you know what? It's probably God putting it there, so I know it doesn't seem fair. God's supposed to be love. God's supposed to be grace. God's supposed to be kindness. He is. He's doing it for your own good. But it's up to you if you actually do it. It's up to you if you actually let God rebuild you. It's up to you if you actually let God break you down on occasion. It's up to you if you actually determine in your heart, I am going to seek after his face no matter what I come against every day, no matter what trials come against my body, no matter what trials come against my family, no matter what trials come against my finances, no matter what trials come against my church, I am going to seek his face daily and do it just one more day. Always one more day. Let's all stand. You know, it would be so much easier for people like me and Pastor Roy if Christianity worked like those prosperity preachers preached it. It would. It's a lot easier to get up here and say, you know what, God's going to give you everything you want. I don't like getting up here and telling you God's going to break you down once in a while. It'd be so much nicer to just say, oh, you're just going to be blessed. Don't worry about it. But no, God wants so much more for you than that. You think, people in this world think blessings are finances. Blessing is good health. Blessing is family issues being taken away. And you know what they are, but true blessing is God making you into something you've never imagined that you could be. Making you a spiritual giant in a world of midgets. But you're not going to get there if you don't keep pushing forward. Incremental steps. Slow growth is the only growth worth going for. But God has so much in store for you. God wants you to be profitable for the ministry. But it takes time. It takes effort. It takes one more day. So I'm going to open up these altars right now, and I want us to just recommit to God once more. Say, God, I recognize that you are trying to get me to grow despite my failures. God, I recognize that you are placing challenges in my life not to punish me, not to turn me away from you, but God, to grow me further than I've been before. And if we can just make that statement and say, God, I see it. God, I see that my hardships are not for punishment, not because you don't see me, but because, God, you want me to go through it. And just say, God, I'm not going to turn around again. God, I'm not going to quit. God, I'm going to keep moving forward. God, I'm going to pursue your face every day. Because, God, I want to be profitable for your ministry. Lord, we thank you for it today. God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your promises. Lord, we thank you for all that you've blessed our lives with. But God, we need to realize that, Lord, you have so much more in store for us. And God, just like the potter on the wheel, God, sometimes you have to break us down again before you can remake us. So Lord, give us the strength, Jesus. Give us the patience, God. Give us the fortitude, Lord, to keep more and moving forward. Because God, you are our strength when we are weak. God, you are our peace when we are in turmoil. Help us to recognize, God, that you have us every step of the way. That, Lord, we sit in your hand through every trial, through every situation. That, Lord, you have a plan that we cannot see to make us into what you want us to be. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for it today. Lord, we praise you for it today. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Withholding nothing. Withholding nothing. I give you all of me. I give you all of me. With hope.
still time to come. There's still room here. You have a need this morning. The Bible says that He knows our need before we pray. It doesn't have to be even a momentous thing. If you have a need, bring it here. Surrender it to God. Someone will come alongside of you and strengthen your faith with their prayers. Feel free to step out from where you are. Come and join these others that are here praying. God is faithful. Praise God. His Holy Spirit is reaching out into this place. He's touching every one of our hearts. Feel Him drawing you, if you feel Him calling you, if you feel Him pulling you, go ahead and respond to that. He has only good things in mind for you. He has good things in store for you. You may have to go through hardships, but God is good all the time. A saint of God, come forward and pray with someone.
I give you all of
me. Come alongside of a brother or sister.
I give you all of me. 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 King Jesus.
Comfortable coming down to the front, please make it a point to lift your hands, to close your eyes, talk to Jesus before you leave this morning. He's waiting to hear from you, and He's waiting to talk to you. Don't let this opportunity pass this morning. Someone before you go. Most of all, make sure you've spoken with Jesus. Remember, we have service this evening, 6 o'clock. Lord and hearing His Word.
Withholding nothing.
Come and join us in fellowship with God's people.
Withholding nothing.
Praise God.
Withholding nothing.
Brother Lehman, for the Word of God this morning. Thank you for being sensitive. He doesn't know how much in the vein of the Holy Spirit here at Calvary Gospel Church He's spoken this morning.